Signed, Word State Ministry, Queensland. It's now Anzac Day, the 25th of April, 1989, and we're at the Kirribee Gospel Hall for the visit, a special visit of guest speaker, Mr. Peter Brandon from the United Kingdom. He's continuing the series in the inward conflict, and tonight is the positive note of victory from Galatians chapter 5. Mr. Peter Brandon.
Friends, it's a joy to be here tonight with the Word of God. It's a vast subject. We are taking up the study, Understanding the Inward Conflict. And already we have discussed two subjects, the inward conflict, victory in the inward conflict, and now we're going to look at the positive side of that victory in Romans chapter 8. When I go to Salisbury, we're going to study the Thessalonians, and the subject will be first century Christianity. Now let's pray as we go through that book, or the first four chapters. We shall get a glimpse of real functional Christianity. And if we get a glimpse of that, and we can translate it in the 20th century, we shall see blessing. Now, for those who are not too familiar with these chapters, in chapter 6 we have the blueprint for holiness. In chapter 7 we have the workshop of holiness. In chapter 8 we have the power for holiness. And we're going to look at that power. And we are looking at that little expression that we cited in the 7th chapter, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. The oldness of the letter was the law way. And as we have said on Saturday or Sunday there at Toowoomba, the law never saved a soul and it will never sanctify a saint. You will never become holy by the law way. That's by achievement. Now, what is this newness of the Spirit? First of all, the principle is love. Now, love doesn't mean that we all get very sentimental. Love means that you love the Lord so much that you keep His commandments. You don't keep them legally. It's not the idea of a sergeant major bellowing out the orders in a local church. But because you love the Lord Jesus, you keep His commandments. So the principle is love. The power is the Spirit. Therefore, what you couldn't do by self-effort, you can do by the power of the Holy Spirit. And then lastly, it's faith's way. And faith's way is the practical way. You see, we appropriate all the blessings of God by faith. Now, isn't it strange? We get saved by faith, but most of us believe we'll get sanctified by works. And you never will. It's faith that saves you, and it's faith in Christ that's going to make you holy. And it's as simple as this, that you slip away and you say, Lord, I trusted you to save my soul. Now I'm going to really trust you to sanctify me. And He will do. If you trust Him and rely upon His work. Now we're going to see the Spirit's way tonight. We won't be able to get through all this chapter. It will be down to verse 14. It's unfortunate, but we shall be touching on this a little when we go to Salisbury. Romans 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. You notice the clause here I'm leaving out, as it should be. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Now in Romans 7 there are 31 I's, 12 me's. But in Romans 8, as far as I can tell, there are no I's and just two me's. Now why? when we are delivered from this I life and brought into Christ, it's no longer I that lives, but Christ lives in me. So you can see, this is a personal experience. Now, please note this. Every time you read of the apostle using a personal emphatic pronoun concerning himself, always stop and always think, because it's important. When Paul says me, he meant it. Therefore, I want to emphasize that. Verse 3. For what the law could not do in it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, meaning a sin offering, condemned or judged sin in the flesh. Now, we noticed last evening, we shall never go to hell because of our flesh life, because at the cross the Lord Jesus has judged it. So that should give us all real relief. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now, the word law there doesn't mean all the Mosaic economy. But the word law there is affiliated strictly to the Ten Commandments. So what we couldn't do by self-effort, we can do now in the power of the Holy Spirit. Verse 5. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally or naturally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal, the natural mind, is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh, meaning those who are unconverted, cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man hath not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin. That means our physical body is still dead. It is actually dying all the time we're living in it. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall quicken, make alive your mortal body by the Spirit that dwelleth in you. And that making alive will take place when the Lord Jesus comes, and in that day we shall have a completely new body. So that shows to us the mighty power that the Lord Jesus has invested in his saints. Verse 12. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh, for if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if through the Spirit do mortify, that means to violently put to death the deeds of the body, ye shall live. And we shall emphasize two little expressions there. Ye shall die, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Now, unfortunately, if we can get through those 14 verses, we shall do well tonight. First of all, I want you to look immediately at verse 9 so that we get some idea who is the Holy Spirit. Now, notice the three titles. He's called the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ. Now, when we think of the Holy Spirit, we must never think of him as just water. He is illustrated as water, but he is not water. We must not think of him just as fire. He is illustrated as fire, but he is not fire. We must not think of him just as oil. He is illustrated as oil, but he's not oil. We must not think of him just as breath. He is illustrated as breath and wind, but he is not wind. Now, the Holy Spirit, in every single detail, is coequal with God. Now, that should take your breath away. Can I repeat that? In every single detail, the Holy Spirit is coequal with God and coequal with Christ. Now, have you ever asked this question? What makes God God? First of all, God is infinite. That means he is not restricted by time, space, universe, or sense. Think of that. Secondly, God is omnipotent. That means he has all power. Not some, not most, all power. And you will notice as you go through the Old Testament, every manifestation of God's power was exclusively wrought by the Holy Ghost. Even the miracles of the Lord Jesus were the miracles wrought in him by the power of the Holy Spirit. Secondly, God is omniscient. Now, what does that mean? God never thinks. Now, you're not with me there. I can see it. God never thinks. He knows. You see, before he started the world, he knew every single detail. We think. And sometimes we get a headache thinking. But God knows. And therefore, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we read this. It's the Spirit of God that searches, now note the word, the deep things of God. Omniscient. And then he is omnipresent. Now, this is tremendously important. You see, God is outside of time and space, and he looks upon time and space as a small thing. The more you know about the stars, and the more the astronomer searches the starry world, the more baffled he becomes because of its vastness. But remember, space is not infinite. Only one being infinite, that's God. Some astronomers tell us that there is no edge to space. There must be. There must be. My dear friends, there's only one glorious person that has no edge, and that's the Almighty God. And therefore, my dear friends, when we think of the Holy Spirit, never think of him in the watertight compartments of our little mind, running in channels. He is so vast, he is outside of time and space, and he looks upon it as a small thing. And God is immanent. Now, what does that mean? Everything that God makes, he projects his glory in it, so that the whole universe, heaven and earth, speaks out the wonderful works of God. And the Holy Spirit is there. He is in everything that God makes. Therefore, the psalmist said, "Whither shall I flee from thy spirit? If I make my bed in hell, he's there. If I ascend into heaven, he's there. If I take the wings of the morning, he's there." In other words, he is unavoidable and inescapable. Now, having got that concept of God, the Holy Spirit, think now that that person dwells in you. Dwells in you, if you are a believer. Do you think he, God the Holy Spirit, is baffled by your besetting sins? Do you think when he hears a man with a bad temper, he, as it were, scratches his head and says, how can I deal with that? Once you see the glory and the grandeur of the Holy Spirit and you realize that he dwells in you, then you will realize you have the potential victory. So you can see he is called the Spirit of God. Secondly, he is called the Spirit of Christ. Now what does this mean? The whole purpose of the Holy Spirit is to make the Lord Jesus real to you. Now why? God is a spirit and he will always be invisible. You will never see God. The Holy Spirit too is a spirit and he is invisible and you will never see the Holy Spirit. That's why we never worship the Holy Spirit, because he is invisible. The whole purpose of the Holy Spirit is to take the things of Christ. Why? Because he is the member of the Trinity who became visible and is seen and always will be seen. And therefore it is the work of the Holy Spirit to take of the things of Christ and reveal them to you. Now you will notice with the apostles, they heard the Lord Jesus teaching, and when it came to the crunch, they all failed, every one of them. But when the Lord Jesus was absent and the Holy Spirit was present, he made the Lord Jesus absolutely real to them, and this is surprising. In fact, they knew more about the Lord Jesus in his absence than in his presence. They were far better men. Now why? The Holy Spirit was taking of the things of Christ and revealing to them so vividly that Christ was being formed in their bodies, he was being formed in the local church, and their hearts were bubbling over with joy because of the loveliness of the Lord Jesus. And he can do the same today if we will let him. You know, there's two ways of learning of Christ. If you have a good mind, you can amass together in your mind a tremendous amount of knowledge on the subject of Christology, but that doesn't mean to say you know him. It's only the Holy Spirit that can make the Lord Jesus absolutely real. And you know what thrills my heart? There in Africa, I shall never forget it, seeing young people, just 12 or 13, sitting around the Lord's table, and they were beaming with the joy of the Lord as we were worshipping. Not bored stiff, but their hearts were flowing over with the love for the Lord Jesus. Just teenagers. You don't have to be an old person in order to have an appreciation of Christ. You can be young and get a real grip of the Lord Jesus as the Holy Spirit reveals him to you. So you can see that is the main ministry of the Spirit, to reveal Christ in you subjectively, to show him to you objectively, to reveal Christ in the local church. Now, what does this mean? Now, I will be bordering on another subject if I'm not very careful, but let me say it as quickly as I can. A local church is a body. That's why all the members should move together. Wouldn't it be strange if my hand said, look here, Peter, I'm not going with you to the ministry meeting tonight. And so I came, you know, with just one hand. I'd be looking for a second hand shot, wouldn't I? You see, dear friends. You see, the whole body functions together. Now, what does he want to do in the body? He wants to fill that body with the loveliness of the Lord Jesus. So that year by year, as a company, you are moving up to the head, and the loveliness and the beauty of the Lord is seen in you. Now, can you see that? In your body, he wants to invade your body so that your whole personality is filled with the beauty of the Lord, And in your local church, he wants to fill that with the beauty and the glory of the Lord. That means if a visitor came to see you this year, he would see so much of Christ in you as a company. And if he came back in 3 years' time, he would say, "My, you've grown. You look more beautiful with the loveliness of Christ than you did 3 years ago." Now that's growth. You know, I get tired of hearing, "What was the percentage of the converts?" As though it was a business. And how many people are in fellowship? As though all that matters was numbers. God's interested in quality. And once we get real quality, here do the multiplying. When they were edified, they multiplied. Have you got that? When they were edified, they multiplied. Acts 9:31. So we can see, number one, the deity of the Lord Jesus, the deity of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God. Then we have seen the objectivity of the Holy Spirit is Christ. And then his unique identity, he is called the Spirit, sometimes the Holy Spirit, sometimes the Spirit of Holiness. Now, let's look immediately at that verse 9, so that we can see that the law of the Spirit of Christ Jesus is a Christian identity. Would you look at it carefully, because it's very important. "But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit." That means you're not in the Adam family, you're in Christ's family. And sometimes the Adam family is called the flesh, sometimes the Christ family is called the Spirit. "If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his," meaning he is not a Christian. What then makes a person a Christian? Two important divine actions must take place in his life. One, he must be cleansed thoroughly and completely through the blood of Christ. Now, when God forgives, he does not forgive in a Meccano way, in bits and pieces. When God forgives, he forgives once and for all. Now why? Because he always forgives because of the blood of Christ. What does the blood of Christ mean? It's the analysis of all the sufferings of the Lord Jesus which he experienced on the cross when he died for our sins. Therefore, through the blood, God gives you a once and for all forgiveness if you will receive it. But that's not all. That's negative. Thank God for that cleansing. But immediately you have been cleansed through the blood of Christ, you are so clean in God's sight that he brings into your body, and I'm going to say the word, the Holy, Holy, Holy Spirit. If we could get a glimpse of the holiness of the Holy Spirit tonight, every one of us in this room would be prostrated on the floor. We little appreciate the holiness of God. And when a person becomes a Christian, the Holy Spirit actually comes into him. And he is born anew. He is born from above. And forgive my excitement, that is the greatest thing that God ever does. And when you are born again, you are made a new creature. And in this room tonight, there is the precious blood that has been shed. Therefore, the Lord is waiting to forgive. There is in this building now the Holy Spirit. And he's waiting to come into your life. But you must receive Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord. Now, may I say this quickly and then pass on. If there's a person here and you've never received Christ as your Savior and Lord, would you switch off right now from the preacher? You don't need him. And bow your head in that seat. And do what the Bible says. As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. And quietly, deliberately, received Christ as your Saviour and Lord. You say, well, I'm a bit confused. Well, it simply means this. Bow your head and your heart, and right deep down, deep from the depth of your inner being, say, Lord, I'm a poor, lost sinner. There's nothing good in me. I'm unclean inwardly. I need cleansing and forgiveness, and thank you for the precious blood. Please cleanse me now, Lord. And my heart's wide open. Pour in that blessed Holy Spirit that I might be saved and might be right with God, so that I might be born of God. And as you receive, the Lord comes to you. How do I know? The Word says it. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. When I heard the gospel, I was only young. In an adult gospel meeting. My dad was with me and he was an unbeliever. And I turned to him after the meeting and said, take me to see the preacher. He says, you're seeing no preacher. And dragged me all the way home. The longest journey in my life. And in a little bedroom I got down. I can see it now. And pleaded with the Lord to save me. I didn't say, gentle Jesus, meek and mild, look upon a little child. I didn't say, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. I didn't say that. I was desperate. I went right into the presence of the Lord and asked him to save me and pleaded with him to save me. And my brother came home. He says, what's wrong, Peter? I said, I'm asking the Lord to save me and I don't know if I'm saved. And he just read Romans 10:13. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. I said, that's it, Sam. I'm saved. And I've never doubted it. And you can do the same. And the moment you receive him, then the Holy Spirit comes in and you are born of God. And that makes you a Christian, and therefore that is Christian identity. But then look at verse 2, and this is glorious discovery. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Now don't let that word law puzzle you. Sometimes it refers to 10 Commandments. Sometimes it refers to principle. So we have precept in the commandments, a principle like the functioning of a person's mind. And sometimes it refers to a power. We speak of the law of gravity. That speaks of a power that gravity controls. Now here, it's the law of the Spirit of life. In other words, it speaks of the Holy Spirit and the way in which he wants to control a Christian. But you will notice the word is linked with the word Christ Jesus our Lord. Or the word our Lord is not there, but sometimes it should be put there. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus our Lord hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Now you cannot separate the word Spirit from the word Christ Jesus. You say, what do you mean? Well, you cannot separate the cross from the Holy Spirit. You see, quite frankly, the Holy Spirit would never come apart from the cross. And when the Lord Jesus had dealt with sin, then he went back to heaven and the Holy Spirit came in his place. So the work of the cross and the work of the Holy Spirit are inseparable. And that's why they are beautifully linked together here. As it's put in the Authorized, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Now you will notice that this is a personal pronoun, not made us. Now in one translation they have used the word us, But may I say this, they are dreadfully wrong. Not only wrong textually, but they are wrong as far as the exposition is concerned. Now why? Paul was going through a period where he cried out, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of this death?" He went through a horrid experience as a Christian. And I've been through that. I remember many times going home from a platform and going into my little room and falling across the bed and said, "Lord, I've done it again." Many times I looked into my flesh nature and it got worse every time I looked at it. And I said, "In me, Lord, that's in my flesh, there dwells no good thing." And I was a very unhappy Christian. And many of you are, if you were honest. But oh, what a day it was in my experience when I went back to the cross and I saw that the Lord had judged not my old man, but my flesh. You see, the old man is the man that you were before you were saved. You're no longer that, you're a new man. But it's the abiding element of that which is in you called the flesh. And I saw that the Lord Jesus had judged that too, and I let out for the first time a real healthy, hearty hallelujah. But then I discovered that the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free. And I discovered that within me, although I couldn't feel him, in me was the Holy Spirit. Oh, I said, "Thank you, Lord." Now, that didn't mean to say I had a special experience of the Holy Spirit. Oh, no. He was there the moment I was saved. But you see, I discovered by revelation that he was in me. Let me illustrate so that we get to the point. I was coming out of a prayer meeting, and I heard someone behind me puffing and panting, and I thought, "Poor man's got asthma." And I looked, and it was an old man on a moped bike. Do you know what I mean by that? They don't have them in Australia, you're too wealthy, but we have them in England. And it's a little motorbike, and it's a push bike at the same time. And you can use the push bike as a push bike, or you could use it as a little motorbike. Well, someone had bought this man a moped, but he was afraid to use it. And there he was struggling up the hill. I could hear him puffing and panting. And I looked at him, but he didn't look at me. The sweat was pouring from him. And I said, "I wonder why he doesn't turn on the power." Well, the next morning I was coming out of the prayer meeting at Fleet, and I was climbing this hill, and I could hear this old man again, puffing, panting, whistling and wheezing. And I looked, and I nearly said to him, "Look here, old chap, if you don't learn to utilize the power, you have a heart attack." He was absolutely scarlet, and he almost toppled the hill. Would you believe it? I came out the prayer meeting on the third morning, and I was climbing the hill, and I could hear this man wheezing. It was awful. He was gasping for breath. And I looked at him, and I thought he was going to fall off the bike. And I started to quarrel with myself, as I do sometimes. Why doesn't he use the power? Why don't they tell him? What's wrong with his children? And the last morning I came. Now, I can't bear a motorbike. I hate a motorbike engine. But you know, that was like a symphony orchestra. I heard this pop, 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 pop. And I thought I was being deceived. I thought, "I won't look yet." Then I looked, and there he was. No effort,
No sweat. Wasn't wheezing. In fact, whistling. And would you believe it? As he came up under the tower, he said, "Good morning." And I said, "Good morning, nice day." And off he went. He had learned to utilize the power underneath him. There are hundreds of the Lord's people who are making hard work of Christianity. In fact, some of them are almost giving themselves, as we shall see in a few moments, a spiritual heart attack. Do you know why? They have not learned to utilize the power that's in them.
Now, I'm quite sure of this. When that man discovered the power, he didn't say, "My diet has had a baptism with power." He didn't say that. He said the power was there all the time, but I discovered it. When you discover the Holy Spirit within you, don't call it by a special name. The Spirit was there the moment you were saved, but it's utilizing that power. Now see, read again so that you grip it. Let this word go right into you. "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death." Now, has it liberated you yet? You say, "No, not yet." Well, quietly say to your own soul in the presence of God, "Lord, the potential power is there right now. Help me to grasp it. Help me to lay hold upon it by faith." Don't wait for feelings. You know, isn't it funny how we depend on feelings? One young lady was trying to sort out her conversion because she couldn't get a feeling. And we were trying to help her until 11:30 on Sunday night. Wanted a feeling. Now, aren't we foolish people? I've never felt the blood going through my arm. If I did, I would be ill. I've never felt the optic nerves working. If I could, I would be ill. I've never felt my eardrums working. Perhaps you are when I shout, but you know what I mean. We don't feel it. What would you think of me now if all the time I was speaking I was doing this? It's the heart going. You say, the man is on the verge of a breakdown, wouldn't you? You see, the body works silently. And some of the Lord's people must get feelings. And sometimes, unfortunately, the Lord has to give them a few tickles to keep them going. But the tickles please you, but not the Lord. What pleases him is faith. And it's a wonderful thing when the child of God says, "Thank you, Lord, he's there, and I'm going to stretch out and claim that power. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death." So we have Christian identity, verse 9, glorious discovery, verse 2, and then look at verse 4, we have fulfilled objectivity. "That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." In other words, what we couldn't do, the Holy Spirit can do. And therefore, in Romans 7, the apostle was trying to achieve the requirements of the law in a natural, energetic way, and he utterly failed. Now, because he has the power of the Spirit, he can keep the requirements of the law. But remember this, the law is not your objective. If you said to the apostle before he was saved, "What's your objective in life?" he would have said, "For me to live is the law." But he couldn't say to die is gain. But the moment he got saved, if you said to him, "Now what's your objective?" he says, "For me to live is Christ,
and to die is gain. Therefore, our objective is not the Ten Commandments, but Christ. In fact, we have died to the law. That doesn't mean we break it. But we have died to that principle of works to achieve holiness. Our way is through faith. So what we couldn't do under the law, we can now do in the power of the Holy Spirit. And ask yourself now the question, do you think the Holy Spirit couldn't keep the Ten Commandments when he gave them? And therefore he can keep them through you. But more than that, he can form Christ within you. Then I want you to note something that I believe is very beautiful. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus is a state of tranquility. Look at 5-8. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. Now what does that mean? If you go among a group of people in the public house, they're not speaking about the Lord Jesus. When you go into a public house to preach, you will find they're all talking about football, soccer. They're all talking about politics. Some are talking about sex. You see, those that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. But they that are of the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. A man got converted into Woomba. And he discovered the moment he got saved, some of his friends didn't like him. Why? He started to talk to them about the Lord Jesus, and they said, we don't want to hear that nonsense. And he found that they all gave him up. But he also found, too, that he received friends that were much, much more loyal. And he said to me this, the moment I became a Christian, all my friends gave me up. They didn't want to know me anymore. That's right. Why? You see, they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, and they that are of the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Now, here I want to say a loving word. Now, I know that lots of you are really keen to win souls for the Lord Jesus. Now, that's wonderful. But go about it the right way. And I hear people saying we've got to build bridges. In other words, before we can say that a man needs to be saved, I've got to play 10 rounds of golf with him, have about 6 pints with him, then go to the soccer match, and after 4 months, to say to him, now John, I never told you this before, but... I'm a Christian, yeah. Oh, yeah. Yeah. I love the Lord, yeah. You're taking it all right, yeah. Yeah. I'm saved. Oh, well, good. Oh, that's all right. You go to the pub like me, you see the football like me, you do the things I do, no difference. That's not the way. Do you know, when I was a boy and we were separate from the things of the world, we had scores of men on the street trying to get people into the gospel meetings. There were gospel marches, open-air marches. Forgive me shouting it. The church was on fire. Separate from the world. Completely separated. But went right into the world with the gospel. And we shook Britain. I wish we could see that there. Do you know some of the Lord's people are more worldly than the worldlings? And they wonder why there's no power. Now let's get this right. They that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, and they that are of the Spirit the things of the Spirit. For to be naturally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. You see, when we live by the Spirit, it's life. Life. Let me say it, life. In all its abundance. My dear friends, there's no joy like it, going into a room early in the morning and kneel down and just worship the Lord. No joy like it. No joy like it to sit with your beloved, with the children, and read the scripture and have a lovely family worship in your home. No joy like it. No joy like taking the family out and having a lovely walk and seeing the glories of God's creation. Do everything for the glory of the Lord. You see, it's life. Forgive me saying this, but when you've been in some parts of Africa and you're among people who are living in first love, to be in Holy Ghost prayer meetings is so wonderful. And don't take me wrong, I know old Des is taking this all down, but never mind, let me say it. I was in one prayer meeting where the glory of the Lord was so great, I had to leave and go and sit on the toilet. Oh, I said, Lord, I can't take any more. The glory of the Lord. Now that's what we want. It's life. And then peace. Now you've heard this. If you study the Bible too much and pray too much, be at the meetings too much, you'll have a breakdown. Oh, you've heard that. Don't get religious mania. You've heard this. I'm sure you have. He's too heavenly minded to be any earthly use. That was a concoction of the devil. It should be too earthly minded to be any heavenly use. You see, when you are led by the Spirit, beloved, it's life and peace. Peace. Lovely, isn't it? Peace. Oh, that God's people might have that life and peace. So then, he says, the carnal mind is enmity against God. It's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are after the flesh cannot please God. So you can see for the Christian, it's a contrast, but a state of tranquility. Now, let's look at this honourable responsibility. I'm shooting about here in order to make it a little simple. Look at 12 and 30. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh to live after the flesh. Of course not. Now why? We have been taken out of the fleshly family. We have been placed in Christ, which is a spiritual family. We saw the demonstration of that last night. Therefore, we are debtors not to the flesh now, but we are in debt to the Spirit. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. Now, this is difficult. Now, the word die and death in the Romans is very difficult to translate because it's the same Greek word. For instance, the wages of sin is death. And this word death here is exactly the same word. So, does it mean if we live after the flesh, we shall go to hell? If that were the case, there would be no idea of Christian security. Therefore, the word death must be strictly translated within its contents. And therefore, the word die or death here should be translated, if we live after the flesh, you will not look like a Christian. Now, can I prove that to you? If you see a Christian in a feverish temper, does he look like a Christian when he's bawling and shouting and screaming? Of course not. He looks like one of the dead ones. Or you see two sisters or two brothers gossiping about another man. When you look at them, do they look like Christians?
Of course not. They look like the dead people of the world.
Or?
Supposing now you see a man preaching, and as he's preaching, you can feel something that's not really coming out that's right. He's preaching the message of death, isn't he? Not life.
Therefore, when we show the flesh, we are showing death. You see, some Christians really believe this, that their flesh is a little better than the flesh of the unconverted man. Don't you believe it? It's the same flesh.
When you lose a temper, Christian, your temper, it's just the same as a worldly man's temper. Your temper's not more polished than his.
When you gossip, your gossip isn't different from the man in the pub. He gossips and you gossips, it's the same nature. You see, so when we allow the flesh to come in, we die. Now that answers a big problem. Why is it we go to some prayer meetings and they are totally dead? Because they're living on the plane of the flesh.
Why is it we go to some worship meetings and we look across the room and they all look like a dying duck in a thunderstorm? Why is it?
Because they are being energized by the flesh.
But now I want you to note this. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. Now let me make this personal. Immediately the flesh raises its head in my life, and it does. Occasionally, in my preaching, I'm dead.
And immediately the flesh raises its head in my life, I go to pray and I can't.
Until I deal with that thing.
Immediately the flesh raises its head in my life. If I said anything to a brother I should not have said, I have to deal with it.
A little baby was crying and I got irritated. And I said, Mother, would you take that child out? And I said it a little sharply. It spoilt the whole meeting. And I got no release until I apologized and said I was very sorry. And that's the way. When we show the flesh, deal with it and apologize to God and to the person that you express it to.
If we live after the flesh, ye shall die. But now notice this. But if through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall. Isn't it lovely? Live! That means when you put it to death, you will live. Now my time has gone, but we'll give a little illustration of that so it becomes powerful. Do you remember Lazarus? He was in a state of total death. In fact, the scripture says, behold, he stinketh. That means decomposition had taken place in the body. And isn't that a picture of the flesh? Every time we look at it, we say, behold, Lord, it stinketh. It's an awful thing, this flesh life. Gives us a lot of trouble. Well, the Lord Jesus said, take away the stone, and Martha protested. He said, did I not say to you, if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone. And they all had to look in that dark hole of Kolkata. They looked into death. And that's what the Lord wants us to do. To look at that flesh nature and see nothing in it but death. And then the Lord said, Lazarus. I'm glad he said Lazarus, because I think all of them would have come out otherwise. Lazarus, come out. And he came out. But he was a shocking sight.
He was bound up with grave clothes.
Hands, legs, body.
If Lazarus had walked in this hall tonight and sat there, he would be the only one in the congregation. You would see people slipping out in all directions. So the Lord said, loose him and let him go. Get the grave clothes off. You see, so many of the Lord's dear people have got these ugly grave clothes of the flesh still around them. Some had grave clothes around their lips. They can't pray and worship. Some have got them round their eyes. They don't see the glory of the Lord. Some have got them round their ears. They don't hear his loving voice. Some have got them round their hands. They don't serve the Lord. Some have got them round their feet. They're not walking in newness of life. You see, we all need liberation. Now, could you imagine Lazarus after this wonderful liberation and resurrection saying to Martha, I'm going back to the old grave, just for old time's sake. And she would say, Lazarus, my dear, you don't want to go there to the grave. Oh, yes, just back for old time's sake. And he doesn't come home for his midday meal, and it's beginning to get dark, and they're worried. And Mary, who's a little impetuous, she says, I'm going to the grave. Now, it was a poor man's grave, for it was a cave. And when she gets there, she's shocked. The stone is rolled away. And she says to a bystander, have you seen my brother? Yes, he was hanging around here this morning. I was rather surprised at him. I thought he would be sick and tired of this place. Do you think he's in there? I don't know. So impetuous Mary holds her nose.
She would do.
And she shouts, you listen. Lazarus, are you in there? And back it comes. Woo! You're not speaking properly, dear.
I've burned myself up with grave clothes.
What for?
For old time's sake. You're sleeping with the dead again.
Now, I know some of you think I've had a breakdown, but I haven't. Now, when we show the flesh, that's exactly what we do. We bind the grave clothes around ourselves. We go back to the dead ones. Now, listen to what Paul says. Awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead ones, and he will give thee light. Make thee radiant. Beloved, my time has gone. I can't deal with the last section. But let's ask ourselves the question. Ye shall die. Ye shall live. Ye shall die. Ye shall live. What do you want, death or life? May God give us all the grace tonight to mortify in the Spirit the flesh, so that we might be filled with the Spirit, and we shall live. And this is how it would happen. You don't need a lot. Just 10 people filled with the Spirit, dealing with the flesh day by day in the Spirit. They come together to worship all around the Lord Jesus. They don't need a leader. They've got the Holy Spirit. And as they worship, their hearts go out to the Lord in praise and adoration. Tears flow. And as they break bread, they see the Lord not only hanging on the cross for their sins, but also risen, and yet someone that loved them unto death. It's like heaven on earth to be there. You see, they're moving in the Spirit. Then they come together to pray. And there are prayer requests. Now, there's no human leader. The Spirit's there. And they're praying. They're praying in the Spirit. They're laying hold on God. God's hearing their prayers and answering. And they go out and they say, thank you, Lord, for those people that you're going to save. Then the team will come together and study the Scriptures and all the sweetness of it. Then comes their gospel outreach. They all bring in their unconverted friends. And they look around and they say, don't these people look lovely? There's something different with them. And the gospel is sweetly, simply preached. And Sunday by Sunday, souls are saved. 10 would make 20. 20 would make 40. 40 would make 80. 80 would make 160. And then they would say, let's hive off. And you would see local churches established all over the area. You say, how do you know? That's how it's working in China. No gimmicks. Just a few believers filled with the Spirit sharing the Word of God. And 50 million have been saved in the last 10 years. Oh, may God do it in Caribbean and in many other local churches. Let's pray. Father, we do pray in these last days that thou wilt raise up spiritual communities of Christians whose hearts will be filled with the Lord Jesus, who will have a strong compassion to lead souls to Christ. And not only to lead them to Christ, but through their lives may they pastor them. So that we might see in these last days spiritual, scriptural local churches raised up that will bring glory to God. Grant this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Now, just for your encouragement, this is our fourth time we have been to Australia, and we have never seen so many unsaved people coming into gospel meetings as we've seen this time. And they have been the most simple gospel meetings we've ever had. A good time of prayer before the meeting, with the saints weeping on their knees. For 10 minutes, the saints really praise and sing the good old gospel hymns. Then the gospel preached, and almost nightly, souls being saved. God blessing his people. Now,